We're in the book of Daniel. We begin about 6:30. We try to keep it within 15 to 20 minutes. However, on September 9th, this is some good news. September 9th, we will start meeting in person on Wednesdays once again. We have moved to a different time. We'll be meeting at 7 instead of 6:30. We'll have our kids' classes and our adult Bible study. And we'll still have the Bible study available online. So if you're not able to be here in person on Wednesday nights, you can still tune in on YouTube to see that. And so we'll have a time of study for the first, 15, 20, 30 minutes. I don't know how long it'll take. We might have some question time. It'll be a little different since we'll have people here, be more interactive. And then we'll go into a time of prayer like we were doing prior to not meeting in person on Wednesday nights. But we should be done by about 8:15. That'll give our kids workers a little more time to do their classes. And then it'll give people some time to get here that work a little later. So, but eventually we're also looking at splitting up into some separate adult classes in the future on Wednesday nights. So, don't know how that'll all pan out, but that's some of our plans and some things that are coming up. So it's going to be good. Our Wednesday nights is a time of discipleship. That's what we're doing. So our plans are is that we get more in tune with God's Word, let God penetrate our hearts and our minds so that we can understand what He's speaking to us out of His Word. And so that's what our Wednesday nights plan is. So make plans to be a part in person once again September 9th at 7 p.m. Today we're finishing up the series that we began several weeks ago called When Necessary. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at evangelism through the example of Jesus. Now, I don't think that we can have a far better evangelist teaching us than who Christ was. Christ was a phenomenal evangelist. And you're saying, well, yeah, he was God. Well, of course he was, but he was phenomenal. And if there was ever a better example, he was the best example. And we've been looking at that, and we can see the type of person that he was. And through the stories that we've been looking at, through Matthew's story of throwing a party, things. Also, we looked at the guy last week, the Legion that had the demons, and how God has just, and we started with the greatest verse on what Christ commissioned us to do was to go and make disciples. And so that's who Christ is. And he is just phenomenal at teaching us. And so if you have your Bibles with you today, go with me to the book of John. And I want to read a story that I believe is very familiar, probably to most of you, if not all of you. But it's a story where Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman who is at the well where Jesus is resting. And we're reading from John chapter 4. And I want to start with verse 1. And we're going to read several verses. And it's going to be, I believe it's going to open up our hearts to see who Jesus was. He says this, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?'" Now I want to stop for just a moment. I want us to look at the significance of Jesus speaking to this Samaritan woman. Now we have to understand who the Samaritans were. They were a mixed race of descendants that originated from the intermarriage of Old Testament Israelites who were left behind when Israel was conquered in exile by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And the people of other nations who were brought into the land by the Assyrians. Since the return of the Jews to their homeland many years later, there had been open hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. The contention was still strong during Jesus' time. And since Jews considered Samaritans to be spiritually inferior, this was an extremely big deal for Jesus to talk to this woman in the first place, much less ask her for a drink. So just to kind of set that picture up. Verse 8, his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now think about this just a second. Let me pause one more time here. The water that Jesus offers is spiritual life. To experience this life, one must drink the living water. The word drink is in the present imperative tense, representing continuing or repeated action. This act of drinking is not a momentary single experience, but it is an ongoing lifestyle. Drinking the water of life requires regular interaction with the source of the living water. That's Jesus Christ himself. No one can continue to drink the water of life if he or she neglects a relationship with Christ and becomes disconnected from the source of the water. Those people will dry up spiritually or become, as Peter describes it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, springs without water. So let's continue at verse 15. Everybody with me? The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." I love this part. Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." See, I love this story. This is one story where we see Jesus in an intimate setting with just him and this woman that is a stranger. Jesus valued the people that he came across in everyday situations. His concern was not for his schedule or even his reputation, but for the person in front of him, ministering to their heart's need, even underneath their theological questions. This woman had a lot of questions. And the more she talked to Jesus, what happened? The more she wanted to know. The common theme of Jesus' conversation with her was truth. She wanted to know the truth. And that is something that's very important for all of us. We all need to know and should want to know the truth. That's an important message that each of us should teach when sharing the gospel message. Look at what Jesus said again in verse 23 and 24. He says this, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." This was some good words. This is some good thing. Of course, Jesus said it. Of course, it's good words, right? But think about what He's saying to her. Jesus teaches several things to this woman in this short time frame. First of all, the place of worship is not the issue. Amen? God's primary concern is our spiritual attitude. We get too caught up in the building or the place of worship. But true worship comes from the attitude in which we worship. Amen? It's all about our attitude. When we come to, and it doesn't matter if we do it here or we're doing it at home watching on YouTube. It doesn't matter where we at. It's all in our attitude and how we worship, how we choose to worship our Savior. Jesus Christ is our King. He's our Lord. And we can respond to Him in our act of worship, our heart of worship. Do we come prepared? Do we come ready to worship? Do we come to His to that place of when we're singing a song or when we're listening to the message? Are we mentally and physically prepared to be in tune between us and our Father? It's all about the attitude. And that's something that He's teaching her. Number two, in spirit points to the level or depth at which true worship occurs. True worship must come from the heart. It's a heart issue. Everything we do is a heart issue. It should reflect godly character and a deep inner devotion to God. We must approach God and offer ourselves to Him in complete openness and with a spirit that is directed by the Holy Spirit. Above all, our worship must focus on God's character and attributes and be a heartfelt expression of our own spirit to God's spirit. When we worship God, our spirit is making a connection with God's spirit. It's kind of like when we open ourselves up. I don't know, you ever think about this. You come to a canyon. Okay, and there's a piece, a plot of land over here and a plot of land here, but there's a big canyon in between. And the only way to get across is what? A bridge, right? That's what our worship does. Our worship to God, it bridges that gap that may be there, that when we open ourselves up to receive what God wants to give us, it's like our worship is laying that road, that foundation to get from us to God. And we are surrendering ourselves. We are saying, God, I am open to You. I am laying my life to You. I am giving it all to You. God, I'm laying this out to You. And I am worshiping You this morning. I am making this time about You and You only. The third thing that Jesus says here is truth is a primary characteristic of God's nature and is given human expression in Christ. It is descriptive of the Holy Spirit, and it is also at the heart of the gospel message of Christ. True worship must be a reflection of and response to the truth of the Father that is revealed in the Son and received through the Spirit. Those who encourage worship that is not based upon the truth and teachings of God's Word have in reality rejected the only real and legitimate foundation for true worship. That's the only reason why we should worship. God made it very clear, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you know, he wasn't just talking about foreign gods. He wasn't just talking about, you know, Buddha or Muhammad or any of these other things, having no other gods before. He was talking about our daily lives too, the things that we put ahead. Do we put certain things ahead of God, or certain things that our life, in our life, are those things more important than our relationship with God? Part of the truth is that we make God the center of our worship. I love what he says. He says, for I am a jealous God. In other words, I don't want you worshiping anybody else. You should worship me only. It's almost like, you know, you ever tell your kids, I brought you into this world and I'll take you out? How many of you wanted to take your kids out? You know what I'm saying? You know? It's kind of like, I'm sure there's times that even though God is a loving God and he loves us and he cares for us and he, I'm sure there are many times that God wants to say, I brought you into this world and I'm going to take you out, you know, because you're driving me crazy. But the truth is that we should want to have all of our focus, all of our attention in our worship upon him. Jesus was listening to what the woman was saying, and Jesus was speaking truth back to the woman in ways that she can understand it. The most important key in evangelism is to listen beyond the question to the questioner. And this conversation that Jesus had with this woman, it even surprised the disciples. Think about this. Jesus is having a conversation with somebody who they thought were unclean. And I'm sure in the disciples' minds, as they're walking up, they're seeing Jesus talk to this Samaritan woman, and I can only imagine what's going through their mind. You mean we even have to talk to them? There had been this rift between these two groups of people for over 700 years. That's a long time, right? There was a battle there, not a physical battle, just in dealing with them. As far as the Jews thought, they were the low of the low. They were right down there with the tax collectors. That's how bad they were. And they didn't want to have anything to do with them. So you can only imagine, as Jesus is sitting there talking to this woman and having a conversation with them, as she's at the well talking to Jesus, and the disciples are walking up going, are we supposed to do that? Because in their mind, she wasn't human. Why? Because that's how they've been raised. That's all they had known. And yet he sees Jesus conversing with her, and they thought, wow, he truly does care for everyone. Even the lowest of the low. Those that we don't even want to have anything to do with, but yet here's Jesus talking to her, having a conversation with her, speaking with her, showing her love, showing her compassion, letting her know that everything's going to be all right, letting her know that yes, you have sin in your life, and yes, there's things in your life, but yet I care for you, and I want what's best for you. And that's what Jesus was doing. And in this conversation with the woman, Jesus would help her to see who she could really be instead of what she and others wanted to see. Everybody else knew that she had had multiple husbands, knew that the man that she was with at that moment was not even her husband. Everybody knew her life. Think about the people that you may know. You may think, man, I know this person. How in the world could God save them? Think about the worst sinner in the world that you could possibly think of. You could even name somebody you don't even know. Maybe you've seen them on TV and you're thinking they're the worst sinner in the world. Think about that person. And even Jesus cares for them. Jesus loves them. He knows that their life is valuable. He knows that their life is important. And even though we may not see things eye to eye, even though we may not understand the life that they live or the things that they're going through or the things that they face or what they have, we know that through Christ, Jesus loves them and cares for them and believes that he has something great in store for them. And yet we can look through Jesus' eyes and understand that that person is someone that we can love too. But Jesus sees the value in people. It's important for us as we share the gospel message that we see the value in the people that we are sharing the gospel with. Now, some of you may be thinking, man, I'm just not the most well-equipped person to answer every theological question. But, you know, we should be prepared as best as we can to do so through personal knowledge of the Bible. That's why 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." That's why it's important that we read God's Word. That's why it's important that we study the Scriptures. That's why if we come across a Scripture that we read and we're like going, you ever read something in the Bible and go, huh? Can I tell you, I do all the time. That's why I look at different translations. You say, yeah, but it's just a it is. It's a translation. Somebody looked at that scripture, and they said, I bet we can, and they looked at the Greek and the Hebrew and all those things, and they said, I bet we can make this sound a little more what we would want to sound. If you've ever read The Message, that's basically what Eugene, I think, Peterson did. He looked at God's Word, and he said, I want to make that sound. The Message is easier to read like you're reading a book than it is reading it like Scripture, like a passage. Because a lot of times when you see it, it'll say verses 10 through 15, you know, and it's a paragraph. And so that's why we take Scripture, we study it, we go to get commentaries, we look up the commentaries, we try. Why? It's so that we have the knowledge of God's Word, and so that whenever we get an opportunity to share the gospel with a friend or a family member or a stranger on the side of the road, doesn't matter who it is, we are prepared to answer their questions. We don't have to be Greek scholars. We don't have to finish at the top of our class in seminary to preach the gospel, to talk to someone about Jesus. We just have to go and read God's Word and study it and understand and know what His Word is speaking to us. But can I tell you, one of the most powerful ways that you can share the gospel is through your own personal testimony. That could be one of the most powerful witnessing that we do. Your personal story can make a difference in someone's life. Look at the woman's testimony and the impact it had on the townspeople. Verses 28 through 30 says, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him." I want to ask you something. Do you notice the little detail in verse 28? I love this. It says, "leaving her water jar." You see, the woman no longer was concerned with the physical water. But now she now had the spiritual water that she was truly thirsting for when she came that morning. That one conversation with Jesus, it changed her life forever. And then what did she do? She went and she told the rest of her village, and they came out to see who this was that changed her life. Now, I don't know everything that she told the people back at her village, and all we have is a few words that John wrote here. And she said, "Hey, y'all, come see a man who knew everything about me." In other words, come see a man who read my mail. You ever been sitting in service, like in a prophecy service or something, and the guy that has the spiritual gift of prophecy, and he sits there and he pulls people up and he asks them to stand, and he says, "I'm feeling like God's telling me to tell you this," and then he continues to tell you everything that you've been thinking. That's what Jesus, I believe, was doing here. I believe that he read her mail. She had probably been miserable. Probably was at the end of her rope. Felt, you know, like there was no hope in sight. Felt like that nothing good was happening. And yet Jesus comes to her and tells her everything. And it changed her life that day. She was so impacted by the words that Jesus spoke to her that what did she do? She went and she told her personal testimony about how Jesus changed her life in her village. I don't know if she went door to door. I don't know if she just talked to the people that were outside doing their daily chores. I don't know. We don't know these details. All it says is that she said, "Come see a man that told me about everything in my life." And what did it say? It said the people went to go see who he was. Because of that one conversation that she had with Jesus. Jesus looked past who she was, where she was from, and he considered what her need was. She came looking for physical water, and she left that day with living water. Taking in water that she would never have to thirst again. You know, as you go about your day-to-day activities, my question to you, what are you thinking about? What are you paying attention to? What are you looking for? Are you looking for people who might need a word of hope? These are things that we need to think about, that we need to understand. The people that we are coming in contact with. Often we get distracted from the needs and the hearts of the people around us. You know, think about this. At the cashier's register, at the gas pump, at the next table. Why? Because we're thinking about ourselves and what we need to hurry and do next. Does anybody else do that? You ever got your schedule? You know, it's not necessarily written down all the time. But you got a schedule, right? You're like, okay, I need to go to the dry cleaners. I need to go to the laundry, or that's laundry. I need to go to the gas station. I need to go to Walmart. I need to go to the grocery store and get what I can't get at Walmart. I need to go to, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And you have your list, and you go about your daily routine, and you're not thinking about anything else or anybody else. You're just trying to get your stuff done, right? Because guess what? You got to go home. You got to get supper ready. You got to go home and you got to get the lawn mowed. You got to go, you know, whatever else. Got to watch my favorite TV show that day. I mean, we have a schedule. We have a routine. We have things that we got to do and we want to get it done. And we block everything else out. Why? Because we got to get our stuff done. We got to get it done. We got to get it done. And we're just too busy, or maybe we're just too busy looking at our phones, right? I mean, how many of us, we go to restaurants? I mean, we do this. We're sitting there waiting for our food, and what do? Let's pull out our phone. See what the latest gossip is on Facebook, right? Or who took the most recent picture of their food on Instagram. Seriously, people, how many pictures of your plate do I have to see? I don't care what your food looks like. Although that chicken fried steak was pretty huge the other day. So here's what I want you to do this week. When you're in line at Walmart and you're standing next to someone from the gas pump or sitting across from someone at a restaurant or even behind someone in the drive-through line, I want you to do something. I want you to take a moment and I want you to say a prayer for them. You don't have to ask them anything. You don't have to say anything to them. I just want you to pray for them. And this week, I want you to ask God in your prayer time to give you a heart for people, all people. It doesn't have to be anything crazy. I just want us as a church, if we can start here, I want us as a church to think about people. Think about the guy that's pumping his gas next to us. You may never say a word to him. I just want you to say a prayer for him. God, I don't know who this person is, but I want you to touch their life today. God, if they're dealing with something today, God, I pray that you put somebody in their path that can help meet that need. God, if they're struggling financially, God, give them some overtime, God. God, if they don't have a job and if they're out of work right now and they're trying to find an employment, then God, I pray that you put a job in their path. Same thing when you're in Walmart, when you're in line at Walmart, waiting to either self-check out or for somebody to check you out, and you're standing there and there's somebody that's got 80 million items and it's the shortest line and you're waiting for that person, pray for them. God, I pray for this person here. God, I pray that you would touch their life. God, I pray that you give them peace, comfort, joy, whatever it is, God. Put your hedge of protection around them. When you're sitting in the restaurant, and you know how you're spaced out, right? We went and ate at Olive Garden this week, and they gave us, for four of us, there was a six-piece table. We had elbow room and everything, man. And there was nobody around us. It was nice. But when you're sitting at a restaurant, and you see people that are all scattered out throughout the restaurant because you can't sit on top of each other anymore. I tell you what, I hope they don't ever go back to the crowded restaurants, y'all. I know they probably will when all this is over, but I am so ready for I love this non-crowded restaurants. I know Duke don't want it, but hurts the old pocketbook, don't it? But I hope that you can just look across there, see that person, and just say a prayer. God, whatever their faith. If you see children, God, I pray that you'd protect their children as they go to school to this week. Keep them safe. And let's start seeing people as God's people. When you're watching TV and all the riots are happening, or you're watching political junk that's going on, I want you to look at those people, both sides of the aisle, people that you may cannot stand, and people that you may love. It doesn't matter. But I want you to look on that screen. I want you to say, God, I pray that you would touch this person. Pray that they make the right decisions for our country. God, I pray that you would help them to do the right thing. And pray for those people and start seeing people as God's people. And seeing them as people that Jesus loves and he cares for. Whether they agree with you or disagree with you, it doesn't matter because we're all God's people. Even though you may look at someone and say, man, they got a devil inside them, you know. Can I tell you it's okay? Because God is using everybody for his purpose, and some people may not even know that he's using them. Because God has a plan. Why? Because I believe that we serve a God that is sovereign, which means he's control. Has control over everything. Amen? So let's think of people as God's people. And let's start praying for those people that are all around us. And I say if we start there, getting a heart for people, then I believe that God's going to change this church in ways that we've never seen before. Because it starts with you and I thinking about God's people. Can we do that? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time that we have been here today, God. And just as Jesus had a conversation and spent time with a woman that was considered the lowest of the low, the most worst human being possible, and yet Jesus took time to meet her need. Jesus took time to love on her. He took time to share with her his message, to share the truth, and to show her how much he loved her. And God, I pray that we as human beings can show that same love to those that we may not necessarily agree with. To the perfect strangers, God, that we see on a day-to-day basis, whether it's in line at Walmart or a restaurant or at the gas pump or in the drive-thru. God, help us to take a moment and see them for who you see them as, your people, the people that you love, the people that you care about, the people that you want to come to your saving knowledge, that they understand who you are and that you want the best for them. God, help us to see people. Help us to love people and care about people. And God, we give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give an opportunity. Maybe you're watching us this morning on YouTube. Maybe you're here in service. And I want to give you an opportunity to start a new relationship with Jesus Christ. It begins by accepting Christ as your Savior. You feel that there's sin in your life and you need a Savior. And when you accept Christ, you're committing your life to Him. You're choosing to give your life only to Christ, and nothing else in this world matters. And nothing, you don't want anything else this world offers. Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Every sin forgiven, washed away as if it never happened. You recognize that you need His grace. You need His forgiveness. You need hope. You need change. It's not something that you can earn. It's not something that you deserve, but it's freely given to you. And that is why you're watching today or here today. And it's time to say yes by faith. And you want to give your life to Christ. I want you to say a prayer after me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. I confess that I need a Savior. Today I give my heart to you. Come into my life and make me clean. I want to serve you. I give my life to you. I am no longer my own, but I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. If you are at home and you said that prayer, I want you to let us know. If you're here today and you said that prayer, let somebody know. We want to help you in this journey. We believe that your Christian walk is a journey. It's not just a one and done thing, but it's a continual walk. And so let us know. I want to take a moment as we're getting ready to take up our offering. Our usher will be positioned at the back of the service, and you can drop your envelope in there. But first of all, if you've given online, I want to say thank you to everyone that has already given this week. Thank you so much. It helps us to do what we need to do as a church. You know, one of the most common scriptures on tithes that is used is Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, which says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." This verse is in the Old Testament, and some people use that fact as to discredit this verse for us to give. They say that we are living under the new covenant and the old doesn't apply to us today. Any Christian today who thinks that tithing is just an Old Testament practice and does not apply to believers now is missing the point of God's call for us to be willing givers. We do not have the choice to ignore godly principles simply because they came through the Old Testament law. And there is a definite relationship between the Christians today and God's law. Jesus Himself tells us that He did not come to eliminate or get rid of the law, but to fulfill it. The central part of fulfilling the law was to give His sinless life as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, because we never could live up to all the good and perfect requirements of God's law. However, God still expects us to abide by the ethical and moral principles of His Old Testament law, including the practice of tithing. These principles reveal much about God's character and purposes. Although following these regulations will not spiritually save us, they are an outflow of our personal relationship with Jesus. as Christians, the Holy Spirit actually gives us the desire and power to do the good and beneficial things God's law prescribes. But tithing is not just a matter of Old Testament law. The Bible describes the practice of tithing long before God ever gave his Old Testament law. Abraham tithed in response to God's faithfulness and was blessed because of his giving. The fact that God later instituted tithing as part of his law reveals how important it is as a way of honoring God and providing for his ministry purposes. God bless you this morning as you give. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you bless this offering. Bless each and every person that gives. Help us to be the church you've called us to be. Help us to do the things that you want us to do, God. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you one final announcement before you go. And this is something, we're going to be starting a new series in 2 weeks called Get in the Game. And this series is a series with a football theme. Football season is coming up. As a matter of fact, our local high school teams just played each other this past Thursday night. But in this series, I want us to look at the importance of getting in the game. Not necessarily a football game, but getting in the game of life or the game of the church life. But we will look at how important it is to serve Jesus wholeheartedly rather than just sitting on the sidelines. And each week we're going to have a special theme. The first Sunday, I'm going to have a gift for everyone that comes. If you're here in service, you will receive a gift. The second week of this series will be Jersey Day. We were asking everyone to represent their favorite team from any sport, wear a shirt or some piece of clothing that represents your team. And then on the final week of the series, we're going to have a tailgate party at the end of service with hot dogs and chips and drinks out on the parking lot. So it's going to be fun, just a fun time. Looking forward to it, but I think this is going to be a great time, a great chance for, number one, for you to invite somebody to come back to church. Maybe there are people that are still don't know. You can tell them, hey, we have plenty of room. Amen? We can spread out. I mean, we've got, you know, we got plenty. We got the rows picked, shut off. There's plenty of room. Nobody has to worry. They can wear their mask in, sit down, take their mask off as we worship. And then if they walk out, they can put their mask back on. But we're doing everything, you know, that we are told to do. We also sanitize the chairs. But this is a great chance and a great opportunity for us to begin to talk to people once again and say, hey, look, it's safe to come to church. You can come to church. And we're going to use this. So in 2 weeks, we start this series, and I will have a gift for everyone that comes. I promise you, it's nothing fancy, but it goes along with the theme, and it's going to be fun. I want to have fun with this series, okay? I want us to have a great time with this series. So in 2 weeks, we will start that. Next week, you're going to have a special guest speaker. Clayton Helling will be with us. He is the campus director for Chi Alpha here at the University of Arkansas at Fort Smith, and he will be speaking next Sunday. So please come out, support him. Our worship team will be here as well, leading you in worship, and it's going to be a great service. You don't want to miss it. So y'all have a wonderful week. Don't forget to tune in for the last online-only Wednesday night this Wednesday. I am so pumped for having people on Wednesday nights. You know, I get tired of just talking into a camera all the time. So we'll see y'all this Wednesday online, and then next Wednesday we'll be live in person. Y'all have a wonderful week.